Thank you for joining me tonight for the second in our series on the high holiday preparation. And tonight's topic is, will this be a better year? Will this coming year be a better year than this past year has been? So it's an interesting question. Of course, those kinds of answers are for the prophets better off to answer to. I can't answer for the question of what will be a better year, what makes for a good year in general, what makes for a bad year. For each of us, we probably have our own kind of checklist, and apologies for the quality of my video. Maybe some of us like to think that a good year is defined by our ability to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Maybe if our favorite politician wins the election, that's a good year for us. Maybe our good year is defined by good health. Maybe it's defined by wealth, by parnassa, by being able to pay the bills on time, by not having to worry about where the money is coming from. It's a good question. If these might be on our checklist, I'm sure everybody has their own checklist. But how much of those things are in our hands? We could always make our own efforts, but is anything guaranteed in life? What about if our checklist includes having a loving relationship with a spouse, with siblings, with parents if we're blessed to have them, with our children if we're blessed to have them, with anybody in our life? We want to have love. What about patience? Was patience on our list of what defines our having a good year? If we have savlanut, if we have patience, is that something which is important to us to have? What about our checklist of chesed? Did our cup runneth over with the amount of kindnesses we did for others, the ways that we looked out for others, the ways that we really put ourselves out there to benefit other people, as just in kindnesses in which we're not keeping score, because chesed is defined more than anything by not keeping score and not keeping account of, oh, how many times did I do for so-and-so, and that person never paid me back. If it's a payback that we're looking for, that's a transaction. That is not the definition of chesed. It's business. So business, right? It's always interesting when people who are paid to do a service expect a thank you. Your thank you is that you got paid. If somebody thanks you because they appreciate you went above and beyond, and they didn't pay you for the above and beyond, that's a thank you which is welcome. But to thank you for doing your job, that's, don't sit around waiting for that thank you. That's a transaction. That's exactly what business is. It's not chesed. And anybody who thinks otherwise is selling you something. So be careful. How much of those things? Love, patience, chesed, tzedakah, right? Giving tzedakah doesn't mean just charity. Tzedakah literally means righteousness. It means doing the right thing, taking care of, making sure that justice is served and that the right results are achieved. Now, that's not always easily defined, by the way, and that's where the dicey territory of what tzedakah is comes out, and the questions which may come in that arena. But same question: how much of all that is in our hands? What about, do we want to have a year filled with lashon hara and gossip? Do we want to have a year filled with sinas chinam, with disliking other people or looking down on other people just because we there's something about them that rubs us the wrong way, something about them we don't like? Now, not everybody is that way, right? Some people are very pleasant by nature, and some people work very hard on themselves to be pleasant and to have a wonderful demeanor, and to specifically not look negatively at people. Absolutely. But we all, I would imagine, I'll speak for myself in saying we all. I don't mean everybody. As I said, there are some people who really are above and beyond. But certainly, in my own personal flaws, there are people, I don't want to say I look down upon them, but I certainly look with a castigating eye and wonder, are you aware of the way that others perceive you? Are you aware of how that behavior turns people off? And maybe it's not my place to think that way. I don't know what the answer is. What do I do with that information? Right? Do I keep it to myself or do I pass it along? That would be both lashon hara and sinas chinam. Do I hate the individual or do I just say, you know what, I'll just tolerate that this person is not completely to my perfection kind of liking. Okay? And that's what life is. We meet people of all colors and stripes, and we need to find a way to, at the very least, be cordial, get along, if not practice true Ahavas Yisrael, is that something which is in our lexicon? Has that been part of the definition of our year? How much of all this is in our hands? Not to mention, of course, you know, the opening teaching from Pirkei Avos, we're going to get back to Pirkei Avos very soon, that the world stands on Torah, Avoda, and Gemilas Chasadim. Torah, which is Torah studied and Torah living. Avoda, which refers primarily to the service of God, which is defined nowadays primarily by davening, praying. And Gemilas Chasadim are acts of loving kindness and acts of just, even if they're not loving, just acts of kindness. So how much of that is in our hands? Do we make the cognitive and the positive choice to raise those things up in our life? Do we focus on the idea of having what we call Ahava v'Yachva Shalom v'Reyus, which we all are familiar with because it's one of the blessings of Sheva Brachos, which defines the relationship between a husband and a wife? But is it limited to the relationship between a man and a woman? Or are those different forms of love and peace and friendship and camaraderie, are they definitions which can go above and beyond that very specific and unique relationship between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman? Do those definitions of friendship, or do those definitions of a relationship apply in other areas of what we might call ben adam lachavero, the relationships that people have with one another in general? Obviously, the connection between a husband and a wife is a very unique kind of relationship, which really should not be mimicked and shared with other people. But that does not mean that you can't have a different kind of ahava v'yachva v'shalom v'reyus between every individual and their fellow man or their fellow woman, of course, in all ways which are appropriate. What about our relationship between Adam l'makom, between a person and God? Do we feel the ahava v'yachva v'shalom v'reyus, this kind of just unique union with God in a way which we talk about all the time? We certainly do lip service to, no pun intended, in terms of the way that our davening is. We certainly do lip service to that. We say every single day, "Yahavtas Hashem Elokecha," that you have to love Hashem your God with basically everything which defines who you are. So, are we good about that? And what about Ben Adam Liatzmo? Right? There's another concept that a person needs to be at peace with oneself. We're familiar, certainly, with the mitzvah of Yahavta L'Reicha Kamocha, one of the more difficult mitzvahs in the Torah, which is to love your fellow as yourself. And there are many definitions as to what that in fact means. But the idea of, or how that's actually played out in the subtleties of the mitzvah, but the idea of loving somebody as yourself means that first and foremost, a person has to love oneself. And there's a lot of self-loathing in the world. There's a lot of ways in which people look down upon themselves, whether they look in the mirror and say, "Ah, I don't like what I look," whether they look in the mirror and say, "You weigh too much," whether they look in the mirror and say, "Who are you? What have you? Why do you do what you do? Why do you behave the way which you behave?" Instead of saying, "Hey, the person I see in the mirror is what I have, and what am I going to make of that person? Because in whose hands is it for me to make the person I'm looking at when I look in the mirror into a better person? It's in my hands." Ein adavar talui ela bi, one of the most powerful teachings, and I shared this last week in the pre-Slichos class of teachings, is the teaching of Elazar ben Dordaya. I don't know if he meant it as a teaching. It's a crazy story in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah about a fellow who visited every prostitute in the world and then heard about this most expensive one, and he decided that he was going to go there. And she taught him a lesson that literally caused his death. She went like this. And she said, just as that breath cannot go back to where it came from, I can't get that breath back. You can never go back. You can never return to God. And Elazar ben Dordaya basically did tshuva in that moment. He turned to everything in the world. He turned to the heavens, the earth, he turned to the mountains, he turned to the oceans, and he said, "Can you pray on my behalf to God?" And they all said, "Before we pray for you, we have to pray for ourselves." And he realized that nothing can beseech on his own behalf. And he said the most powerful and poignant line. He said, "Ein hadavar talui ela bi." That the matter is it's up to me. There's nobody else who can control my fate. There's nobody else who can control my destiny. And it's so powerful because people are so ready to blame others for the things that happen in their life. But who can Elazar ben Dardaya blame, for example, for the fact that he visited every prostitute? Can he blame the prostitutes? I mean, I suppose he can. But he has to look at himself. He's got to look in the mirror and say, you know, you made that choice. And now this woman taught him a lesson saying, there's no way for you to go back. And the Gemara concludes saying that he cried until his soul left him. And a heavenly voice called out and said that Rabbi Elazar ben Dardaya has a place in the world to come. And Rabbi, the famous Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, cried when he heard this story. And he said, it's unbelievable. Here's a guy who lives a life, you know, of sin, basically. And Yesh Koneh Olamo B'Sha'achas, that he achieved and he merited to get in the world to come in one instant. And there are people who work their whole life and they don't get there. And not only that, Rebbe said, but what did the heavenly voice said? Rebbe Elazar ben Dardaya has a place in the world to come. Not only does he have a place in the world to come, but they gave him smicha. They said, Rabbi Elazar ben Dardaya is a rabbi. Now he is, because of how powerful his tshuva could be. So one point that I want to emphasize is the importance of that message of Ein Hadavar Talui Ein Elabi. What is going to make this next year into a better year is really up to each of us. I mentioned before Pirkei Avos, and I want to look at some of the very important teachings from Pirkei Avos. One which is, you know, certainly very well known is the teaching of Ben Zoma at the beginning of chapter 4, when Ben Zoma asks four kind of rhetorical questions, and he gives answers which are anti. Not antithetical, but counterintuitive to what the questions are. The first one is Ezehu Chacham, who is wise? And instead of saying, oh, somebody who reads a lot, somebody who studies a lot, somebody who knows deep and complicated mathematical calculations, he says, who is wise? Halomei b'kol adam, somebody who learns from everybody. And I like to say that we can learn from everybody. We can learn, in some cases, what to do, how to behave, and in some cases, we can learn how not to behave. We can learn from everybody, and of course we can also learn knowledge from everybody in some way. I've learned some very handy skills from some repair people have come into my house. I still haven't ventured into the electric, but I got a lot of handy stuff and plumbing stuff that I've learned from the people who've come into my house who've shared their knowledge with me. That's just one kind of example of what made me call it dumb. And there are other areas in life as well, aside from, you know, handiwork, where we can learn from others. The second question Ben Zoma asks is, Ezo Gibora Kovesh Yisro, who is strong? The person who overcomes his inclination to do something which is wrong. And, you know, you think, who is strong? Ah, somebody who can lift 1,000 pounds, somebody who can pull 2,000 pounds, somebody who just knows how to hammer in a nail in one blow, all kinds of ways that we could define strength. But Ben Zoma says, no, it's about defeating the Yetzer Hara. It's about that which is looking to make you fall, that which is looking to bring you down, saying, no, I'm not succumbing to that. Each of us has a vice. Each of us has something which, you know, we do. I remember years ago, somebody told me when I was living in New York that there was a non-kosher eatery near the Long Island Railroad, and there were a station near where I live, and there were people who would go in there and they would get eggs, right? Eggs which would be made on the same what do they call it? The same griddle where they're frying the bacon. And these people, in their own mind, justified saying, what's the problem? I'm just getting eggs. What's the problem? I mean, that's basic rules of kosher. You can't eat eggs that are cooked on the same griddle as the bacon. And they justified in their mind saying, no, the egg is kosher. What's the big deal? And that, so in other words, I just use that as an example of a vice that people have where, and we all have these kinds of things, where we say, you know what? I know it's not the right thing, but, you know, whatever. Does God really care? Does God really care? And the answer, I think, is yes, on the one hand. Otherwise, God wouldn't have given us the rules. And on the other hand, are you really strong? Are you really looking to be a person who is a gibor? Somebody who can be kovesh the yetzer? Somebody who can overcome the passion, the desire to do the wrong thing? The third question that he asks is, Ezehu Ashir, who is wealthy? And of course, the answer is counterintuitive. We would think that who is wealthy? The person who's got all the bucks, right? Jeff Bezos, Warren Buffett, Mark Zuckerberg, what's his name? Bill Gates. These are the people who are wealthy. He says, nah, these guys have nothing. Because who is wealthy? Ezo Ashir HaSameach B'Chalko. I mean, maybe they are Sameach B'Chalko. But people who have all the money in the world and don't stop what they're doing because they want to have more money, they're not Sameach B'Chalko. Sameach B'Chalko means to be happy with your portion. It means to say, I have what I need and thank God. And now, what do I do with my time? What do I do with my time? Well, we all know the answer to that question, but do we do it? You know, the answer to that question is, we are supposed to be Koveya Itim LaTorah, to set time for Torah study. And I'm going to get back to that thought towards the end as well. The fourth question that Ben Zoma asks is, Ezel Mechubad, who is honored? Ah, you might think, the Rosh Yeshiva, the politician, the great rabbi, the president of the synagogue, whatever it may be, who is honored? And the answer that Ben Zoma says is, HaMechabed HaSapriyos, somebody who honors others. That's it. What makes you deserving of honor? The way you treat and relate to other people. It has nothing to do with what you've accomplished. It has nothing to do with what you've done in your life. It has nothing to do with your position. It has to do with your basic mitos. How do you treat other people? If you treat people properly, then you're deserving of honor. Period. That's it, according to Ben Zoma. So the question is, maybe these are the kinds of things which should be on our checklist. And if they are on our checklist, great. We can always improve. We can always grow more. But what makes it for a better year for all of us is if we are improving in all the arenas in which we can improve. In an earlier chapter in Avos, we have the teachings of Hillel, and which I will share some of them. Hillel said, "Al tifrosh min hatzibur, don't separate from the community." Now it's a landmine of a statement. Not to separate yourself from the community. What does it mean? Don't start another shul. Does it mean don't move out of the Eruv? Does it mean don't move out of the community where you can have access to kosher food? Or does it mean if there are rules that some people establish, don't break from those rules? Don't establish for yourself a different set of rules? Or does it mean something else? So I'm going to leave that one open because honestly I struggle with it. I'm not entirely sure. Hillel, just as an example, was an independent thinker, thought differently than Shammai. So does Al Tifrosh Menat Sibur means you have to subscribe to groupthink? I don't think so. I can't imagine that that's what Hillel had in mind. But that today is what some people suggest Al Tifrosh Menat Sibur means, that you have to do like everybody else. I don't see any evidence for that in Torah. The only thing that the Torah says that you have to do like everybody else is you have a mitzvah, and the mitzvah is the same for everybody. That's what it means. That's what it means to be the same. But in other areas of life that are not specifically mitzvah, to not separate from the community, to not think independently, that's not what allows in mind. And I think very much that there is a dearth of independent thought that is that's plaguing the Jewish community today. And I think that it's important to bring that back. Some of the greatest teachers and thinkers that we revere to this day were independent thinkers. That's why they are known, because they were independent. If they only repeated everything that their teachers told them, so they don't become famous. They don't become well known. They don't become revered. They don't become honored for their ingenuity. It's their ingenuity which makes them into the kinds of people who are respected and honored, looked to and admired by those who are looking for that. Hillel said, "Al tamein bi'atzmacha ad yom osecha." Don't believe in yourself until the day that you die. So, is that something which we subscribe to? How many of us think that we've arrived, that we have nothing more to do, that we've accomplished everything we need to accomplish, and now we're coasting? How often do we think that? No, I mean, you know, my davening is fine, my learning is fine. I do the daf yomi, I do whatever it may be, and I do chesed. You know, you have to remember the Baal Tefillah, for example, on Musaf, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, starts off saying Hinli ani mimas. He says I'm a pauper of deeds. What does it mean to be a pauper of deeds? You think the Baal Tefillah would be selected to lead the davening if the Baal Tefillah didn't behave in a manner which was mechubadik, which was honorable, which was something that we could admire? Of course not. Who wants to pick a schnook to be the leader of the tzibur on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Nobody. But the whole point of the Baal Tefillah saying, "Hinei ani mimas," that I'm a pauper of deeds, is that the Baal Tefillah is saying, No matter what I do, it's not enough. I have to do more. I have to improve. I need to raise my game in terms of my Torah, my Avodah, my Gemilas Chassadim, and everything else that I do. I have to work on my Emunah, and I have to work on my Yiras Shemayim, and my faith in God. Everything. Okay, the people said, we want you. So what am I going to do? I told them no, and they said, we need you. So here I am. I'm a pauper of deeds because I know my own deficiencies. So what makes this next year a better year? What makes this next year a better year is if in recognizing that about myself, whether I'm the Baal Tefillah or if I'm not the Baal Tefillah, that I see that I have areas and arenas in which I can raise my game. That's what makes for a better year. Two more teachings of Hillel. Al Tadin es Chavercha Shetagiyel Mekomo. This one is so important. Do not judge your friend until you have stood in his shoes. Until you've stood in this in the person's place. We often fall prey to the idea of thinking that we understand what motivates somebody else. We fall prey to thinking that we know why that person behaved in that way. We fall prey to judging the other individual and judging the person based on what we have perceived is their motivation, is what is guiding their own behavior. And Hillel says, don't do that. You don't know. I can't tell you how many times, and I'm sure we've all had this kind of experience, whether when we were sitting Shiva or going through a difficult time in life, where, and I hope that we don't do this because we either know or we've learned the lesson, where somebody told me, oh yeah, somebody came over to me and said to me, I know how you feel. And the person who heard that said, what? No, you don't. You don't know how I feel. Your circumstance, oh, it could be your mother passed away, my mother passed away. That doesn't mean the same thing. Oh, you lost a spouse, I lost a spouse. That doesn't mean the same thing. We had different relationships with our family members. We went through a very different kind of experience getting to the point where, you know, now we technically could say we had a similar experience in losing a loved one. But it's not the same. All the factors and all the details and everything are different. And so to say that you know how I feel is just incorrect. It's not true. Could say, you know, I had a similar experience, and you know, at least on paper, and I could talk about it, and maybe it's something you can relate to. That's more honest. That's more true. But to say that you know what the other person is going through, on the one hand, is not true. And to judge a person for how they respond, how they react to a life experience is not, you simply can't do that. We can't judge people for how they respond, how they react, what they do, because we have no clue what's going on. I saw a meme recently. You know, memes are these popular images that get sent around either by email, WhatsApp, Facebook, whatever it may be, where it said something along the lines of, you know, what you know about this person, and is a very small like box, and the background that led to this moment that you don't know about is a very large circle. Okay, you simply don't know. We have no clue what's going on in other people's lives, and Hillel is saying you can't judge people until you've reached their place. And the translation, since you're never going to reach their place, you can't judge people. Okay, we can ask questions, we can try to discern motivation, but only from actually interviewing, only from asking questions, if it's appropriate to do so. But if not, we have to be very, very forgiving and very non-judgmental and very ready to turn away and say, you know what, this person is having a bad day and I'm just going to give the person a pass. This person is had an experience which I don't know about and I certainly can't relate to. I'm going to give the person a pass until I know otherwise. Right? We have to assume people are good people. We have to assume that they're motivated by goodness. Do people make mistakes? Absolutely. Are people flawed? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that we are able to judge them without having all the information. And finally, I'm skipping one, but Hillel said, "Al tomar lechshefone eshne Hashem eloti paneh." He says, "Don't say that when I have the time I will study, because maybe you will never have the time." And that's also a very important reminder, which I'm also going to get back to very soon, that we cannot delay our responsibilities as a Jew. When we say, for example, Baruch Hu Elokeinu Shebaranu Lichvodo V'Vdilanu Min HaTorah V'Nasalanu Torah Sames V'Chayelanu Tavas Ocheinu, blessed is our God who created us to honor Him and separated us from those who are mistaken or turn in the wrong path, and He gave us a true Torah and a Chaye Olam and an eternal life He implanted in us, Natavas Ocheinu. What makes us deserving of that eternal life? There's only one word. It's a one-word answer, the Torah. And by Torah, I don't mean just the five books of Moses, but I mean the entirety of Jewish knowledge. And as much as we can expand on that, as much as we can take upon ourselves to add to our Torah knowledge, to add to our Torah-based practices, our Torah-informed practices, that's our responsibility. If we are stagnant, then we don't have a better year. We don't have a better year. There's not a single person I've ever met who learned more Torah this year than in the previous year and said, oh, this year was terrible. Nobody I've ever met has raised the bar on their own religious practice and looked back on the previous year and said, that was a waste. Okay, now, obviously, there are some people who take on too much too quickly, okay, and there are some people who are not ready to take on those kinds of experiences and those kinds of stringencies. And that's a different conversation. Maybe for them, it isn't the better year, but that's because they went too quickly. But again, I'm not going that route now, because that's not the crowd that I think that I'm talking to right now. I want to give you an example from the class last night. Last night, I gave a class on the Akedah, on the Binding of Yitzchak. And one of the commentaries in the Binding of Yitzchak is the Rikanati. Rikanati was a Kabbalist. I don't remember which century, probably the 16th century, if I'm not mistaken. And his teachings are very heavily influenced by by Kabbalah. And in explaining the episode of the Binding of Yitzchak and the Akedah, he focuses in the pasuk when the angel says to Abraham, "Stay your hand, right? Don't touch the child." Now I know that you are God fearing. The Rikanati says, "Hold on a second. Up until now, Avram hasn't demonstrated that he's God-fearing. What does that even mean? Of course Avram has demonstrated that he's God-fearing." So he distinguishes between two kinds of fear of God. One is what he calls the Yira Chitzonis, and one is called the Yira Primis. Yira Chitzonis means the external fear. What kind of fear is that? That I'm afraid to break the law, for example, because I'm afraid I'm going to be caught, I'm going to be punished. That's fear. That's one kind of fear. That's a very base level kind of fear. He says what Avram demonstrated at the Akedah was a different kind of fear, what he calls the Yira Pnimis, the internal fear. But fear is not even the right word. It's an internal awe, an internal reverence, which brought Avraham above and beyond. And what was it that Avraham demonstrated? He said that what Avraham did when he was told to stay his hand and to not touch a child was Avraham pulled back. Avram actually did not go ahead with what he felt was an act of love to God to kill his son. Avram said, God says, no, I'm going to withdraw. Why? Why? So the Rikanati says the definition of Yira Pnimis, the definition of this internal reverence, is that I don't want to do the wrong thing, not because I'm afraid of punishment, but because I'm afraid of disappointing you. Avram was afraid of disappointing God. That's what he demonstrated at the Akedah when he stopped from slaughtering Yitzchak. What an amazing perspective on what it means to have a reverence of God. How much do we do or do we not do? Right? Let's say, for example, in keeping Shabbos. Do we not, do we avoid Chilul Shabbos because, Rosh Hashanah is coming, I don't want to get bad points. Yom Kippur is around the corner, I don't want to get, I don't want God to look at me negatively, because who knows, the books of life and death are open in front of Him, and I don't want to be put on the wrong side. That is Yira Chitzonis. That's the external one. It's a fear of punishment. But how much of our thinking is, if I do this whatever, this Chilul Shabbos, I'm just going to disappoint God. He's going to be so sad. When he looks at me, he's going to be feeling like, why? Why'd you do that? Why are you hurting me? Why? I mean, God is thinking, Kaviyachol, Why are you hurting me by disappointing me? And that should be the deterrent from doing the wrong thing. Or that should be the incentive to do the right thing, because I don't want to disappoint. How much of that guides our day-to-day, day-in and day-out relationship with God? In two places, at least two places in Avos, we're taught to be Shmuel Omer Havim Kavas Kol Adam Simcha. You have to greet. You should greet everybody with happiness. And Shammai says Havim Kavas Kol Adam Simcha Panim Yafos. Greet everybody with a smiling countenance. Okay, it's pretty basic stuff, right? Be kind, be pleasant, be polite, be warm, be charming, be gracious. But they need to tell us this. They need to tell us this because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to say, I'm having a bad day, leave me alone. Okay, and I'm guilty of this. I'm going to tell you a couple anecdotes towards the end of you know, things which have been difficult of late, and I imagine a lot of people are going through much of the same thing when it comes to this because of what's going on in the world right now. But it's important to recognize that if we are not doing those things, we are just bringing down the energy around us, and we're contributing to people finding themselves in not as good of a place. Shammai also teaches about the idea of Asei Torah Shachava, that make set times for Torah study. And I can't emphasize that enough. Of course, that's a rabbi talk. You know, there's no rabbi who won't take the opportunity to tell his congregations, his constituents, anybody who might listen, you know, we have to study more Torah, for sure. But if we do, while I can't guarantee anything in life, I can guarantee that a Jew who studies Torah won't regret it. Won't regret it. How could the person look back on the Torah study they've done and say, ah, that was a waste of time? How could it be a waste of time? You learned something, yet the amelos, the effort that was put into it, the time that is an investment in our future. In our future, part of living in this world is an investment towards the world to come. And you know, that's a basic Jewish tenet of faith and a basic Jewish belief. So if that is the case, we have to build up stock for that place and for that time. Well, what's the stock that we can do? Of course it's mitzvahs, of course it's chesed, of course. The Torah is the biggest stock of all. Every day we say, V'salm b'Torah k'neged kulam. Everything else that's in the list of the things that we can do that have no shear, that have no set amount, you can do as much of it as you want. In the scale of things, you got a bunch of things which weigh down the scale. Okay, that's one side. And Talmud Torah, just study of Torah, k'neged kulam. You have everything that's on this scale, and the Torah is equal to all of them. So the study of Torah. So I mean, it has to be something which we prioritize. And if we don't prioritize, then I can very easily say that if we haven't prioritized in the past, and we're now going to prioritize in the future, then we will have a better year. A bunch of other things that are talked about, certainly in Avos, but really everywhere. Different kinds of character traits and characteristics that are basic to a good Jew. Humility, deference, Yiras Hashem, fear of God, respect for others. How much of these qualities are in our hands to achieve? We want all the brachas in the world. We want all the blessings, right? So we say at the end of Shemona Esrei, Sim Shalom, Tavo Bracha, God, you should give peace, you should give goodness, you should give blessing. That's what we want. That's what we want, right? I'm sure everybody's heard a child say, oh, mommy, daddy, I need this thing. Or even, although sometimes they'll be honest, they'll say, I want this thing. And we could say, yes, you think you need it. You don't really need it. You want it. If you needed it, I'd get it for you. But you want it. And now, just because you want it, the question is, what makes you deserving? What makes you deserving? So if the child does the right thing, and the parent makes a deal with the child, or the parent has in the mind, this is what's going to be deserving of such a prize, or such a gift, or such a purchase, whatever. So that's one thing. But if the child can't come back with a good answer to that question, what makes you deserving? Then it doesn't matter what the kid wants. It doesn't even matter what the kid needs. The parent is going to decide. So Kav Yachal, that's the relationship we have with God. We could say, Sim Shalom, Tovo, Bracha, give us everything we want, give us everything we need. Look at the whole Shemona Esrei, all the things that we ask for. The question is, are we deserving? Are we deserving? I can't answer the question. Because I don't know. I don't know. But each of us in our own way probably has some kind of an answer to that question. Are we deserving? There are different kinds of ways to break down the mitzvos in the Torah. There are mitzvos aseh and los aseh, positive commandments, negative commandments. We also divide the mitzvos bein adam lachavero, bein adam lamakom, between man and God, between man and one's fellow man. So the question I want to ask with all that is, what is our focus? Is our focus in our relationship with God? Is it, for example, to make sure we go to shul, to make sure we go to minyan? Or is it actually in building a relationship with Hashem? That's on the Bein Adam Lachavero side question. When it comes to Bein Adam, it's Bein Adam Lamakom, between man and God. Bein Adam Lachavero, what are we looking for in getting out of our relationships? How much are we willing to give in terms of putting stock in a relationship and making the other person feel that my contribution to them is worth their contribution to me? And I don't mean money, I mean in terms of time, in terms of friendship, in terms of a relationship. There was something in a few months ago, while all the shuls in the country were still closed, or most of the shuls were still closed, there were some rabbis who were discouraging people making minyanim until it was deemed under the right auspices. And it's one thing to say we're looking to create safety, and it's one thing to say that we want to create the right kinds of guidelines, and I guess there's merit to that. But some who were telling people not to do it were saying that if you daven with a minyan now, when all the shuls are closed, you're demonstrating that you don't believe in God. What you're doing is you're worshiping the minyan. You're worshiping Avodah Zarah. You're serving God in the wrong way. And I was very troubled by that, because I just wonder, how on earth can you now say that minyan attendance, not in shul, is like worshiping Avodah Zarah, when your entire career you've been saying how important it is to attend minyan, and now you're saying that attending a minyan in a manner which has not been approved by you or by your institution is something which is idolatrous. I was very troubled by it, because the reality is that for every person who's a regular minyan goer, minyan is a part of the person's life. So wanting a part of life back after it's been taken away for many of us, it was several months, 3-4 months, that's idolatry. So I want to be down the kavsus. I want to judge that viewpoint favorably. And perhaps, maybe they meant that the reason you want minyan back is because you want part of your life back, because there's a hole in your life, but not because minyan helps you have a relationship with Hashem. Meaning, were that the case, I don't see how on earth they could say that that's idolatrous. But maybe the thought was that people wanted this because they weren't even thinking about safety. They're saying, my need to daven with a minyan trumps everything. Okay, so maybe that's the case. I still wouldn't call it idolatry, but that's why I didn't. But some did. And I was thinking about it. I remember reading an essay from Rabbi Soloveitchik. I'm trying to, but I couldn't find it, and I don't remember exactly how he landed in the scheme of this. But he talked about the difference between davening with a minyan versus davening without a minyan. And I seem to recall his saying that he gets such a delight out of davening with a minyan, simply because when he davens without a minyan, it's a much faster routine than in davening with a minyan. So if I'm quoting Rabbi Soloveitchik right, then that's what he said. If I got it wrong, then I apologize. But I've heard both ways. I've heard people say that minyan helps them daven better. It keeps them focused. It gives them a structure and a framework. And I've heard other people say that davening is too fast. And in fact, while I value minyan and think it's extremely important to daven with a minyan, the truth is that sometimes davening alone helps the davening better. And so that's just in the realm of Bein Adam Lamakom. How can we make our davening better? Right? If minyan is what it is, first of all, should minyan be improved? Should it slow down? Should it be something which people who come in expecting faster need to tinker with their own thinking and say, you know, faster is has a time and place, but not here. Not here. This is not the right place. So that's one thought, owing to the focusing on the Bein Adam la Makom realm. Another thought I saw, based on a component of tomorrow's Slichos, after we say Shema Kaleinu in Slichos, we have a paragraph that says V'chein Yiratzom Fanecha Hashem Elokeinu Ve'Aroseinu Shehashana Azos Abba Aleinu Al Kol Chamei Yisrael Keitz V'Sachas L'Shviam Chamei Yisrael. So we're going to say in our liturgy that this coming year should be one which is an end for all captivity for your nation, and the end of our exile, and to our mourning, and the end of and we should have a good end to our suffering and all the things that we've been through, because our exile has been extended upon us, and it's been a very long time of the yoke of the galus. And so every day we walk, and we are poor of deeds or of merits, and in the many years that have passed, our numbers have dwindled, and on account of all the time that has passed, we are in suffering and pain, and we don't have any true leader who can give us the right kind of chizuk and the right kind of support that we need. Who, and in quotes a pasuk that says, who can have compassion over Jerusalem, etc. And so it's an interesting question. How much of this is actually relatable to us? I mean, certainly we're in the exile. Certainly Mashiach hasn't come. Certainly the Beis HaMikdash has not been rebuilt. But do we relate to this kind of suffering and this kind of difficulty? Maybe in the time period that we're in right now, maybe there's, it's certainly set back in many ways. But is it as bad as it's described here? And it goes on and on. I mean, if I had an English translation, I would read from it. I don't have the English translation here, so it just takes a little more time to just process and translate in the way that I would do this. But it goes along the same thing for several paragraphs in between the Ashamnus, and most of it talks about the world in which we live in, and the ways in which we have turned mostly in the realm of Bein Adam La Mako. Now, there's elements of hubris and lack of humility, which are talked about, but the details don't focus so much on the ways in which we've disserviced our fellow man. So, are these big issues that are talked about here in the Slichos? I mean, the relatable ones, yeah, but the relatable ones demonstrate probably more than anything that life is complex, that there are many components to what makes a good year. This week there were the peace accords in the White House lawn. I'm sure some of you saw the picture or saw the video of the minyan for mincha that took place on the White House lawn. That sounds like a pretty good year. The peace accords with Egypt are very little before my time, but I've read enough about it and know enough about it to know that it was an incredible time in the history of the Jewish people, certainly for the state of Israel. And who knew what it would mean for the future? Right? Is it possible that that peace in the Mideast is going to come piecemeal with each of these states recognizing and starting to have normalization with Israel? Is that something which is a blessing that we will see continue to grow? I wanted to share another couple of things from the Slichos, but in the interest of time, I'm going to skip them. There are focuses for, they talk about focuses on things that we want. But the question is, what do we really want? You know, with the title of this class, the thought that was going through my mind, which I'm sure is going through a lot of people's mind, is this coronavirus, right? Will it be a better year? The last 6 months have been pretty awful for those of us who lost friends or loved ones. It's been a difficult time, been a difficult 6 months. Even if it was only just during a short period of time, I mean, most of the negativity in that arena that I'm aware of, certainly in the Jewish community, not that there aren't still people dying, but the numbers have gone down, thank God, by and large. It was mostly around Pesach and after Pesach, but the reality is that COVID is going to pass. When will it pass? I don't know. Maybe when it's unpoliticized, the treatment will be approved, and maybe the virus will mutate and it'll become less of a concern. no matter how we look at it, we're going to move past it. There will come a time. But what makes for a better year is if we choose to make it such. We have to work on our relationships with Hashem. Our tefillah, is it rote or is it growth oriented? Are we more cognizant of mitzvos in terms of doing them? And there are all kinds of mitzvos, different categories I mentioned before, between man and our fellow man, between man and God. And of course, ben adam le'atzmo, between ourselves and ourselves. Are we better at being kovei itim, at setting more time for the Torah study? How can we work on a relationship with our fellow man? So COVID has put such a pall between some people. People have been scared into thinking that our neighbor is going to kill us, scared into thinking that everyone is a danger. We're scared into forgetting that life is always facing us with challenges to mind, to body, to health, to self-preservation and well-being, and that we have adapted, humanity has adapted, the Jewish people have adapted since the dawn of time. Are there any guarantees in life other than death and taxes? I don't know the answer to that question, but there is at least one truth. If we sit around lamenting our lot, then no day, and certainly no year, can be any better. I mentioned earlier that I've personally been having a hard time during this period. It's not terrible, but you know, I'm worrying about a lot of things, for the Jewish community in general, worrying about a lot of things for our shul in general. I'm worried about people who are sick for other things or going through difficult times. Some of the recent passings of some of our members and parents of some of our members or spouses, you know, difficult times for some people, and these things weigh heavily. And you know, the decisions that have been made regarding you know, coronavirus in the shul and in the Jewish community, they weigh on me. I don't know the answer of what's good. So there are times when some people in the shul, either I call them or they return my phone call or they called me, whatever it was. When I answer the phone, it wasn't a, "Hey, hello, how are you?" And one person who always answers the phone, very chipper, very upbeat, said to me, "Hey, Rabbi, what's going on?" And I said, "I need to talk to you more often because your happiness and your greeting life besimcha is contagious. And when I talk to you, I have a better day. I'm uplifted. And thank you very much." So that was a reminder to me. How can I have a better day? And certainly how can I have a better year? It's all about the attitude. Ezehu, what was the teaching of Rabbi Yishmael? Have a mekabel es kol adam besimcha. You have to greet people with happiness. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You have to greet people with happiness. And if that means answering the phone call with, "Hello, how are you?" then that automatically is a shift and is a change. Another person in the shul I spoke to said, "Hey, what's going on? You know, different things. It's usually COVID related." And the person said to me, "Rabbi, drop it. There's nothing you can do. Okay, all you need to do is go learn. Go study more Torah. You'll be fine." I said, "You know what? That's a classic Ma'amar Chazal, right? When things are going bad, go study Torah, and it'll be the greatest distraction for anything that's going on in your mind, anything that's troubling you." And he was right. He was right in telling me that. And I appreciated that chizuk that I was given from a member of our shul. So, the answer to the question is: will this be a better year? Well, like the message of Elazar ben Dardaya is: Ein adavar talui elabi. Some things are beyond our control. Right? We can't necessarily change the politicians and their view of coronavirus. We can't fix coronavirus. You know, we hope that people will find a way to cope and that life can continue, and hopefully all the people who have to make all the decisions in whatever venues and whatever places will make the decisions that can allow life to return to normal, and it should all be done with safety and everyone should be well, yada yada. Agreed. Okay? But our attitude is what determines whether we have a better year. The choices which we make, which are in our control, whether we're going to be besimcha anyway, whether we're going to improve our davening, whether we're going to improve our Torah learning, whether we're going to improve our relationships with our family members, whether we're going to improve our relationships with our friends, whether we're going to improve our relationship with our neighbors, our ben adam l'chaveru, our ben adam l'makom, whatever we can do, it's up to us. It's not, COVID isn't going to decide that. It's up to every single one of us. So the answer to the question is, you want to have a better year? Figure out what each day is going to look like and how that day is going to be a day that that you won't look back on and say, whoa, where did the day go? What happened? What did I do? I didn't accomplish anything. But the day will look back at every day and say, I had a list. I ticked off everything on the list because I knew what I needed to do. I studied my Torah. I read my newspaper. I had my conversation with my spouse. I spoke to my children. I spoke to my parent. I spoke to the people that I needed to. I chatted with a friend. I had a chavrusa. And I worked on my davening. My davening was a little, my Shmona Esrei was, so it was 10 seconds longer today. And the next day it was another couple seconds longer because I'm thinking about the words. This is what makes life better. This is what makes life more powerful, more profound, and more meaningful. And so I want to give us all a blessing that we should have. What I've been saying to everybody is we should be blessed to have a Shana Yoter Tova. A not just a Shana Tova, a good year, but a year which is Yoter Tova, better. Because this past year, at least the past half a year, has been challenging and has been difficult for us in many ways. But with the right kind of attitude and with the right thought process about what we can do to make our day in and day out better, more productive, more meaningful, more special, more the kind that we can look back on and say, that was worth it, that was good. That is what will determine for us whether this coming year will be a good year. We should all be blessed to have a Shana Tova, a Shana Yoter Tova, a Ksiva V'Chasima Tova, a good Gebench Yor, all the blessings that we want for ourselves. Remember, we may want it. We may want it. But the question is, are we deserving? And if we are deserving, how do we know if we're deserving? We're deserving if we are taking the reins of our lives in our hands and improving every single day. And I'm not talking about huge steps and huge jumps. Every kind of improvement that we can do has to always be, first and foremost, baby steps. So to use the Shmona Esrei example, if my Shmona Esrei now takes 2 minutes, then tomorrow my Shmona Esrei should take 2 minutes and 3 seconds. And then the day after that, 2 minutes and 4 seconds. Or work on that 2 minutes and 3 seconds for a week or for a month, and then make it 2 minutes and 4 seconds. That's a baby step. That's a baby step. And that kind of image can apply to so many areas in life, and we can take baby steps to make every day a little better, every day more meaningful, every day more special, so that we should be blessed to always look back on every year and say, of course this year was a better year than last year, because I took the bull by the horns, I took the reins in my hands, and I made it the best year that it could possibly be.